Steve and ladies. Appreciate it. Don't forget, again, DVD up here of the Christmas play for the kids, the pageant the kids put on. And that'll be up here for you to take after the service. Teens, we're going to be meeting up here Sunday morning rather than downstairs with teen class. We'll meet up here. And Brother Dan will have the 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and the 6 o'clock services. And then again, tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. So if you can cram somebody in your car, pick them up off the street, grab them, pull them in, suck them in, do something, get them here. Invite them, bring them on in. But encourage someone else to come. Maybe you know some other believers that maybe been down the dumps lately and they need to get a little bit of pick-me-up. This is the best place to come and get picked up. Amen. Can't help but remember, as depressed as Asaph was in Psalm 73, he was disgruntled with God. He was very depressed because it looked like the godless were faring better in business than he was. And he said that literally almost caused him to get into a state of being backslidden. He said, but then he went up to the house of the Lord. You know, the house of the Lord will help you get a new perspective. Amen. Amen. So I hope you came here tonight to get a different perspective. Maybe today didn't start out so well. I don't know. But it's going to end well.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Dan, we know it's your GPS. if I'm late for anything, it's always my GPS's fault. Got to blame my GPS.
Amen, brother.
Thank you. Well, if I were to tell you tonight that I'm glad to be here, I got a funny feeling I'm not the only one that feels that way. What had happened was we had plenty of time, but there's a good application. I'm always looking for illustrations. And the clock was off a half hour. And so it said 6:30. So I said, well, we'll just go leave and get plenty of time, church, greet the folks and everything, get settled in. I went to turn off my phone because I make sure my phone's not on when I preach because the devil will give me a wrong number for sure, just to aggravate me. And I looked at my phone, turned off, and it says 7 o'clock. I asked my wife, I says, what time do you have? She says, it's 7 o'clock. So that's what happened. But you know, I began thinking about that as I was sitting back there. The base of your life, which you build everything on, is so important, isn't it? And if the foundation is off, then everything relative to that is going to be off. It would all fit in perspective. Now, if all your clocks are off a half hour, we would have been okay. And so it's so important to be sure that we have a right starting point. Because without that, we may be right, I think we're right on course, and we are relative to our own understanding. But in reality, we're off course. And I wonder how many lives tonight are off course because they don't start with the basic principle of the authority of the Word of God in their life. They say, well, that's just a book. That's just some old book written by some guy, some men, a long time ago with some words that are outdated and hard to understand, and it's not relevant for today. But that's your base. That's the Word of God. And if it's just a book, why are men so fearful of it? If it's just a book, why can't our young people have it in government schools? If it's just a book, why can't it be quoted in our courtrooms? If it's just a book, why do men hate it, seek to destroy it, and deny it if it's just a book? Truth of the matter is, it is the book, the Word of God, and it brings conviction. Well, enough off that illustration, but get your base from the authority of the Word of God, and then everything will flow on course. Well, seriously, I am glad to be here tonight. I've been looking forward to it for some time. And like I said, we had plenty of time to get here, and we had a wonderful trip up. And there is something about a certain place in Vermont. I don't know exactly where it is. It's on 89. I know that. It's on I-89. But every time I go through there, it snows. I mean, it was beautiful coming up. The sun was out. Everything was great. And this one, I don't know where it is. I mean, I know where it is when I see it, but I can't tell you where it is. But every time we go there, it snows. And I don't know, you know what I'm talking about? That ever happened to you? Yeah, oh, well, I'm not the only one then. Okay. Now, that is so strange in a way. I have been praying. I was talking to Pastor the other night, He was confirming some things with me. And usually we understand we have a pastor's fellowship, and it just didn't work out this year for one reason or another. And that's fine. And I was telling the preacher, I says, you know, God laid something on my heart. Because I've been coming here since forever. And the problem is we become familiar, we become comfortable, and we just take things in a steady flow as they come. I don't want this year to be like that. From the bottom of my heart, I want God to reach down and touch me and touch you as never before. And God laid something on my heart that I have never, I think, done in this church preaching. I have a series of messages. Usually they're different, you know, subject as we go on. But this is all built on one passage of scripture. We're going to look at one passage tonight, and we're going to continue on it tomorrow night. And then we're going to conclude on it Sunday night. Sunday morning will be a different type of message, but... And I was just so thrilled that, and that's not going to sound right, that because I was looking at this message, I said, well, how am I going to relate this to the preachers? This is really for God's people in the church. Then my thought was, well, I'm here, first of all, for the church. I'm here for you, not for the fellowship. But God worked that out. But tonight, I want you to take your Bibles, the one God wrote. Now, God only wrote one. You say, well, which Bible are you talking about? God only wrote one. That's all. I mean, we've got other men that change it and leave verses out and add verses in and change it. God only wrote one. So the one God wrote and preserved for you and for me tonight, the King James Bible, to the book of Jeremiah. You recognize that name, I'm sure. He's one of the major prophets of the Bible. We have historical books. Well, we have the Pentateuch. That's the first five books, Pentateuch 5, first five books, written by Moses. And then we have the historical books. And then we have the poetical books. Then we have the major and the minor prophets. Now, major and minor has nothing to do with importance. They have to do with book size. Major prophets are larger in content. They have more chapters. The minor prophets are shorter chapters, shorter books. And so they're major. Nothing to do with them. Oh, these are major. And these are just minor. No, not that at all. But comparison in size. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 18. And I tremble tonight in this message because it's something that God beats me with. I hope you understand something about preachers. Preachers don't stand up here and preach to you. No. Maybe some do, but not a true man of God like you have here as your pastor. And all. But they preach the word of God, and it applies to them as well as it does to others. I don't know about you, brother, but the hardest thing for me is to get convicted under my own preaching. That hurts. And I'm preaching, y'all be able to do this. And God said, uh-huh. You listen to what you're saying, Susan? You listen to what you're saying? You know, and I'm usually have to be the first one at the altar as God speaks to my heart. Jeremiah chapter 18. I'm going to read the first six verses. It's familiar to some of you, I'm sure. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then they went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Let's pray together. Father, as we enter into this weekend of preaching, a fellowship, enjoyment around the word of God, I would pray also that there would be a conviction in our hearts. I pray tonight, Father, that we would be honest with ourselves and that we would catch a glimpse of what you see in us tonight. And Lord, some of it's not very pretty. Some of it's not very pleasant. But nonetheless, it's true. And I would pray, dear God, tonight, that having seen ourselves honestly, that we can see you do a work in our life tonight. For Lord, we don't want this just to be a wonderful time of preaching, a wonderful time of fellowship. But, oh God, we need a change in our heart, a change in our life, and a change in our homes, a change in our church, and a change in our country, and a change in our world. And so tonight, I yield myself to the Spirit of God. May you anoint and bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah has a nickname. We call him the Weeping Prophet. All through the book, he's crying out, and he lamented over his nation. In fact, he wrote a book called Lamentations of the crying out and the pouring out, the Weeping Prophet. His heart broke as he looked upon the sins of his country. He looked upon his nation, which was once great, a nation which was once glorious, now in shambles, torn apart, divisive, and far from God. He begged, he pleaded, he preached, he did his best, but nothing happened. He put his heart, he put his soul into telling the word of the Lord, but nobody really wanted to hear. And those that did hear, it was only lip service. And their life was not changed or transformed. I've seen a lot of preachers like that, a lot of Christians who felt that all was vain and useless. There have been parents that have come to me as a preacher. We try to have a Christian home. We try to teach our children right. We brought them to Sunday school. We brought them to church. We gave them even a Christian education. And yet, they are in the world. Where did we go wrong? Where did we fail? And maybe there is some among us tonight. And again, as I often say, you've heard me say, preacher and I have not talked about anything among any of you folks tonight. But there may be some tonight, and you look at your life and you say, where have I failed? I try to do right. I try to live right. Jeremiah had that type of ministry. He said, Lord, as far as I know, I've been faithful to you. As far as I know, I have been true to your word, and yet nobody cares. There are many tonight that are discouraged like that. He didn't see the results that he wanted or thought he should see. Can I give you a quick lesson tonight? That true success is not always measured by outward results according to God, but by faithfulness. Being faithful. That's how God measures success tonight. Now, it's not always measured by it as an outward thing. Look at Matthew chapter 25. We're going to come back to Jeremiah. But in Matthew chapter 25, I want you to see a familiar passage of scripture again, where the Lord is illustrating for us faithfulness. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 14. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who calleth his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them another 5 talents. Likewise, he that received 2 also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that receiveth 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that hath received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And when he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathered where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For every one that hath should be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Strange parable. Often misunderstood. But oh, tonight, may we have an understanding of what God is saying. The Lord had entrusted these men with something tangible. The men took that which was entrusted to them and faithfully gained and used it, except for one. One did nothing with it. He took it, he hid it, and gave it back just as he had received it. Now I want you to notice the Lord's reward. One went from 5 to 10, right? Right? One went 5 to 10. The other one went 2 to 4. They both got equal reward. The Lord is saying, "Oh, you gained 5 to 10. Oh, that's good. You're going to get a good. Or you only gained 2. Well, you're going to gain, but not as no. They got the same reward because it wasn't how much they produced, but the faithfulness in which they dealt with what God gave them. And that's what God is interested in tonight." He's not interested in how many songs you sing. He's not interested in how many songs you play. He's not interested in how much money you give. He's not interested in how many Sunday school classes you taught. But he's interested in your faithfulness tonight. That's where the reward comes. And he says, he didn't say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and a very wise businessman. No. You've been faithful. Enter into the joys of the Lord. And somewhere along the line, I think that sometimes we can get discouraged, and preachers sometimes can get discouraged when they get to say, we're just not seeing the results. I've had some preachers say, well, if you're not baptizing somebody every week, you're not doing the job. I would love to have souls saved, walked down the aisles, repentant spirit, discipled, and walked through the waters of baptism every week. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see that. And we can't measure our reward with God on outward appearance. There are churches, well, we baptized 500 last year. Another pastor, well, we baptized 5. Oh, well, you're just not doing a job like that. No, the reward is faithfulness. That's what God honors. Now, not everybody's going to have it in the same measure that we understand. But the reward was given for faithfulness and not for gain. And the one who was unfaithful lost even what he had. It was given to somebody else. And I really believe if God has entrusted you with a talent, God has entrusted you with an ability and you're not using it, God's going to take it and give it to somebody else. The work will go on for God. He rewards faithfulness. Jeremiah lost sight of that. He was faithful in his preaching. He was faithful in his ministry, but nobody really seemed to care. So God says, Jeremiah, I have a message for you. And in our passage back in Jeremiah 18, God said, I want you to go down in verse number 2 to the potter's house. Now, Jeremiah knew where it was. It was a familiar thing. It was just like us going down to maybe a 7-Eleven or a Rite Aid or something like that. He knew where it was. It was in town there. And God said, I want you to go down to the potter's house, and I don't want you to preach, but I want you to get a lesson and a message from me. And so Jeremiah goes down. In verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now tonight we're going to look, I'll give you a little synopsis or outline. Tonight we're going to look at the potter. Tomorrow night we're going to look at the wheels. Then Sunday night we're going to look at the clay. Okay, now that you know what it's about, don't say, I don't have to come, I know what it's about. So, it's always a danger in that, you know, but... And it's interesting that it's wheels. I'm not going to get into that tonight. That'll be tomorrow night. I always thought it was just one, but we'll get into that tomorrow. I don't want to get into that. So God sent Jeremiah to the potter's house, not to preach, but to get a message from God. It was not his message, but God's message that God was going to give to him. And blessed is the preacher whose sermons are not blessed, but are given by God. You know, sometimes we get our plans all mixed up and our priorities. We say, okay, Lord, say you're going to enter into a building program. And say, all right, now we're going to hire an architect, and we're going to hire the interior designer, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. We get all our plans. And then we say, now, Lord, bless these plans. No, that's not right. When God gives you the plans, they'll be blessed. And there's the difference. And many times we get in our life and we do things, okay, Lord, I'm gonna plan my education like this, and I'm gonna plan my life like this. Now, God, you just bless this and you just bless that. No, you let God decide for you. You let God bring you his way. And then God won't have to bless them because they'll already be blessed because he's given them to you. It's like that little boy, preacher's son, Sunday afternoon said, Dad, I got a question for you. He said, sure, son, what's that? He said, I see you every Sunday morning. You come out and you sit in the chair on the platform. You bow your head, close your eyes. I said, what are you doing? I said, oh, son, I'm asking God to give me a good sermon. The son looked at him and said, why don't he? I guess at times we feel that way, don't we, in our life? And that's what Jeremiah had to learn a lesson from the potter's house. Israel was in a bad state of sin. They turned their back upon God, and the sin which was to be abhorred, they embraced and defended. Do you see any parallels there with America today? America once gave God the glory. The Bible was in every schoolroom. I can remember when I went to high school, we had a Bible verse read every day. Now, this is a government school. It wasn't a Christian school, it was a government school. A Bible verse was read every day. Now, they said, oh, we can't do that anymore. Throw God out. We don't want God in our schools. Judge Moore down in, was it Tennessee, had the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. Oh, can't have the Ten Commandments in the courtroom. Got to throw them out. And then we wonder why our young people are living the way they live. Right. And why our homes are messed up. Right. Why our Hartford Current newspaper, our state capital, Hartford, Connecticut, the newspaper, the Hartford Current, had a headline that said that more girls from Hartford High School get pregnant than graduate. We wonder what's going on. I have a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, has just become a state police trooper in Connecticut. He said, you would not believe the rampant amount of drugs that are readily available everywhere. Why is America in the shape that it's in? Why is the economy so? He said, I'm not getting political. I'm not talking Democrat. I'm not talking public. I'm just talking about what's right and what's wrong morally according to the Word of God. And what is wrong with thou shalt not steal? What is wrong with thou shalt not commit adultery? What is wrong with thou shalt not say? What is wrong with thou shalt not kill? What is wrong with honor thy father and thy mother? What is wrong with giving God the rightful place that he deserves in our life? And Jeremiah looked at his nation. He says, we've forgotten God. And we're in shambles. And soon to be brought into captivity. God sent him a prophet, but they wouldn't listen to him. God sent a message, but they wouldn't heed it. So God says, go down, get the message from the potter, from the wheel, and from the clay. Let's look at the potter for a few moments. He went down in verse 3 to the potter's house. He knew where it was. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know. I don't believe in God. I don't see God. I said, how would you know him if you looked for him? Sometimes young people on college campuses, which I talk to, say, well, I don't believe in anything I can't see. Oh, really? You have a brain? He goes, yeah. Did you ever see it? Said, do you know everything there is to know? Out of all the knowledge of the world, do you know everything? Well, they said, well, no. Said, well, out of everything there is to know in the world, out of all the knowledge of all the universities and all the schools and all the philosophers and all the, out of all the knowledge of the world, what percent of that knowledge do you think you have? 1%? Do you think then maybe God could exist in the other 99? He knew where the potter's house was. Listen, you want to know where God is, you can find him. God's not hiding on you. But you're not going to find him in the philosophies of man. And you're not going to find him on a lot of these so-called tele-evangelists. And you're not going to find him in these mega-media type churches. But you will find God if you diligently seek him with your own heart, sincerely with your heart. What did Jeremiah learn about the potter? First of all, he looked at that potter and he knew he was skilled. He knew what he was doing. He knew how to make the pottery. And you know, God knows what he's doing, right? God has been in the God business a long time. He is not a novice. I remember some years ago. Oh, it's funny, I should think of this now. It was from this church a long, long time ago. I was preaching here on something on a Saturday night. It wasn't going to be here Sunday. I had to go preach someplace else in Connecticut on Sunday. And so I left right after. We had a fellowship dinner. I remember that. And so I'm driving back to Connecticut, and all of a sudden, I get a pain. I mean, I'm driving like this. It was so bad, I was looking for those blue signs with the H on them. I mean, that's not, my wife would tell you, that's not like me. But I thought, something's bad, wrong. Oh, I could hardly breathe, a sharp pain. I saw the blue, and Holyoke, I was down in Holyoke, Interstate 91 in Holyoke, Massachusetts, made it down that far. Saw the blue sign, I said, oh, I got off, followed the sign, pulled into the emergency room parking lot, got out of the car, stood up, took a deep breath and says, I feel a little better. I think I can make it home. So I got back in the car. I know. And went home. The next morning, I was out of it. My wife said I looked like a bottle of mustard. I mean, the color was gone. I was yellow. And that was the first time and only time I ever had to cancel a meeting because of being ill. So I called the preacher that morning and said, not going to make it. She says, you're going to the doctor. I went to the doctor. A gallbladder problem. Okay? He says, we could do one of two things. So we can go in there now with this little, what do they call it, that laparoscopic thing, you know, that they make a little hole and go with the camera and suck the thing out, you know? And or we could wait till it gets worse and maybe break, and then we go in with the big cut, lift up the liver, pull it out, and you'll be in the hospital for about 6 weeks. I go, oh, okay, we'll do it your way. Now, I began asking him. I said, sir, have you ever done this operation before? He said, oh, yeah, many times. I said, how many? I was tempted to ask him what he got in med school. Did you graduate with an A, a B, or a C? You know, I'm really quizzing him. I said, what can go wrong? I mean, what can you mess up here and there? He says, well, if I'm not careful, I could nick the tube, and then we'd have all kinds of problems. I said, have you ever done that? He says, no, not yet. I said, well, don't let me be the first. He said, well, it's a very simple, minor operation like this. He goes, not on this body, nothing simple. Anything you touch this body with is major, as far as I'm concerned. But I quizzed him. I wanted to know, was he skilled enough? Did he have the knowledge? Did he have the ability, the equipment to do the job that needed to be done in my body? You know, when I stop and think, I put my trust in him. The anesthesiologist came and put that little thing that says, count from 100 backwards. I think I got the 99. I mean, I was out of it. I was completely under his control. When I stop thinking, if I could trust him, how much more can I trust God? If I could trust a doctor, which I'm not even awake, I'm not even there, I can't give him any type of advice or tell him it hurts or nothing. I was out of it. I was completely in his hands. Skilled hands. But when I stop and think that I could put my life, I could put my soul into the hands of the potter God and know you're in good hands tonight. God has been doing this for a long time. He knows what he's doing. Now, I'll freely admit, I don't always know what God's doing. Sometimes I say to the Lord and all, I say, Lord, I know you know what you're doing. But I don't know what you're doing. But I could trust you. Because not only is he skilled, he has a good reputation. I don't you like to go to a doctor that has a good reputation and is not nicknamed the butcher? I mean, you know, we got a dentist in our area is called Dr. Payne. I'm not so sure. That's a good name for a dentist, but that's his name. But you know, you want somebody with a good reputation, don't you? If you're building a house or you're building a patio and you're going to hire a builder, you want a guy that has a good reputation. So, oh, he does good work. He's meticulous. He uses the best of lumber. You want somebody that has a good reputation. Who has a better reputation than God? Look at what he did. He made a beautiful world, didn't he? Look, he had formed man in his own image from the dust of the ground. He never failed anyone at any time. God has a good reputation. Look at Psalm 37. Look at a couple of things. We have just two verses here on the reputation of God. In Psalm 37, verse number 25. The psalmist says, I can relate to this. I've been young, and now I am old. It's just snickering. I heard it. I've been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth his seed, and his seed is blessed. God's good reputation. Look at Psalm 94. Psalm 94, and find your way down to verse number 14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Has God ever failed you? Oh, you might have thought he had, but as time went on, you saw, no, he was faithful. But let me ask you, have we failed him? How many times has he failed you? He never has. I couldn't begin to count the times that I have failed him. Broken promises meant well when I made them. Broken vows made in sincerity, but nonetheless not kept. God's reputation is untarnished. Oh, the devil loves to try to tarnish a reputation, just like we have men today try to tarnish other people's reputation, don't we? Shakespeare once said, he who steals my purse steals trash, but he who takes my good name from me benefits him nothing and leaves me poor indeed. And you stop and think, it could take a lifetime of building a reputation and a moment to lose it. And men may try to tarnish the reputation of God. Well, God never did anything for me. And God never did this. And why did God allow this? And why did God allow... No, that's a problem in our understanding. It's not a problem on God's end. God has a good reputation. You know what else he learned from the potter? The potter saw out the clay. The clay wasn't out there and said, hey, pick me up, make something with me. No, the potter went looking for the clay. I know, don't we sometimes say in a testimony time, well, when I found the Lord, the Lord wasn't the one that was lost. You didn't find him. What? He found you. It was the shepherd that finds the sheep. The sheep goes astray, but it's the shepherd that seeks out the sheep. And God is always seeking men. In Ezekiel 22, another major prophet, if you just turn there for a moment, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30. And God says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. God says, I'm looking for someone. I'm looking for a preacher. I'm looking for a husband. I'm looking for a wife. I'm looking for a mama. I'm looking for a daddy. I'm looking for a young man. I'm looking for a young lady. I'm looking for someone that will stand in the gap and give the message, lest people die. God's not changed in that. God's still looking for men. How sad, he says, but I found none. I found none. Would you let God find you tonight? The potter is seeking you out. Didn't he seek out Adam when Adam sinned? You remember what happened? When Adam sinned and God came in the cool of the day, what did Adam and Eve do? They ran away. And they hid themselves. Men are still trying to run away from God. But where are you going to go where God isn't? David said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You're never going to escape the presence of God. And Adam was hiding from God. Why? Because Adam has sinned. Isn't it amazing that when you're guilty, you don't want to face the authority? Right? The last time you, the least time you want to see a police officer is when you go whizzing by him 75 miles an hour. Right? You don't want to see that authority then, do you? But men try to hide and run from God. But it wasn't Adam who says, Lord, I've done wrong, God, forgive me. No, God seeking him. And it's the same way today with lost souls. I don't know your heart tonight. I mean, I might be speaking to all of God's people tonight, but perchance there's someone here tonight, and really, your heart's not right with God. Your soul's not right with the Lord. You have no assurance of your eternal destiny. I want you to know tonight that God is seeking you. God is looking for you tonight. You might not be looking for God, but oh, how he longs to come to you tonight. And when Adam finally says, here, Lord, I hid myself because I was naked. And God says, indeed, you ate of the forbidden fruit. You disobeyed me. Isn't it amazing? When you're guilty, you don't want to see the one in authority, do you? And so it is tonight. Men run and hide from the Lord. You say, I'm seeking God's will tonight. I'm looking for God's will. No. God is looking for you to do his will. You're not seeking God. Let God find you tonight. God is seeking you. Let God find you. Stop running and stop making excuses tonight why you can't do something for the Lord in 2011. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm not young like some of these young folks we have in the church here, you know, and I'm not young. No, you're not. But you have something they don't have, and that's life experience. And you don't get that except by living a long time. I often say with young people, like, How old are you, ma'am? 15 years old. How old do you think I am? Be nice. Take it. Smart girl. Okay. She's got wisdom beyond her years, all right? All right. You will agree I'm older than 15. Well, she agreed. Yeah, she really agreed. Oh, all right. Okay. All right, now, you're 15. All right. Is this the first time you've ever been 15? Yeah, right. Uh-huh. So, I have already been 15. Okay. So, who do you think would know more about being 15? Somebody just getting into it, doesn't know anything about it, or somebody's already gone through it? Absolutely. And you see, folks, some of us, God has brought experiences in our life that we could be of help and a blessing to somebody else because they haven't been through them yet. You say, well, I'm old. Listen, if God was done with you, you know what? You'd be in glory. I've had some folks, I think she was 92 years old, she said, Preacher, I don't know why God's keeping me breathing down here. Said, well, he's not done with you yet. Said, well, I don't know what it is I have to do, but I'm working, I'm ready to do it. But it's so true. The reason why we're still here is because God's not done with us yet. There is something you can do in your life and offer at any age. Even you young people that are here now, do you know you could be a blessing to somebody tonight? You could be a blessing to your parents. You could be a blessing to your preacher. You could be a blessing to someone else in the church tonight. It's not all about us, folks. It's all about Him tonight. It's all about Jesus. And you know, tonight, God is seeking and He's longing for us tonight. Not that we would seek His will. We said, Lord, show me Your will. What is God saying? What God is saying is, I want you to surrender to me. You don't seek God's will, just surrender to it. Just surrender. And you know, a lot of times, especially among young people sometimes. I talk to some of you young men here tonight who talk about God's will. Oh, God's will. God's will. If I surrender God's will, I'm going to be a missionary to Siberia. I just know it. But that's why you live in Vermont, to get used to it. But no. And everybody says, oh, God's will. Oh, it's so terrible. I want to tell you, when you surrender, and Mom and Dad, each of us need to surrender to the will of God. The first thing you need to surrender to is a matter of your soul's condition and salvation. You need to surrender in faith to Jesus Christ. And you know, so, well, I get saved. It's like giving into my wife. It's like giving into my husband. It's like giving into the... No, you're giving into God. When you surrender, you're surrendering to a friend, not an enemy. I have an uncle. He's passed on now. He was in World War II, at the beginning of World War II, and he was captured in the Philippines by the Japanese army. At the beginning, he spent most of the war in a Japanese prison camp. He would tell some stories of men fighting over bugs to eat bugs. It took him a long time when he'd come back home to be able to eat a bowl of rice, for it just was a constant diet with a little bit that he had. He talked about the probing, the poking of the bayonets, the kicking. He talked about the awful conditions. That's surrendering to an enemy. But when you surrender to God, it's not like that. You're surrendering to a friend. To one that loves you and helps you and take care of you. I was thinking back when I was preaching in the Philippines and I walked along that trail between, was it Corregidor and Bataan? The death march. I thought maybe I'm walking at the very steps and my uncle walked in. Many died on the side, just kicked off. The weak were just cast off because they were the enemy and they had to surrender because they were outnumbered. But also when I walked along that way, I remember when I was preaching on the street. And as I was preaching on the street in Angeles City, outside of the old Clark Air Force Base when it was still open, we heard pop, 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 bullets going off, guns going off. I don't know what happened. I just felt like All I knew, I was in the back of a van going down the road 100 miles an hour. We had some bodyguards, and they saw what was going on, and they picked me up, and I was completely at their mercy. I surrendered completely to them, and in that surrender, my life was spared. And so it is when you come to the Lord tonight, to the potter tonight, who's looking and seeking out the clay. And he's looking for the clay in your life. You see, the potter saw something in the clay nobody else saw. You and I will walk by and say, oh, get that mud off your shoes. Oh, don't track that dust in the house. Oh, the potter says, hey, wait a minute, I can do something with that. And what you and I cast off as being distasteful and dirty and useless, the potter says, I see a vase. I see a bowl. I see something in that clay. And you know tonight, God sees something in your life tonight. Maybe even something you don't see. Some of you say, well, preacher, I could never see myself as a preacher. Oh, but the potter sees it. And the potter knows what he can do. I mean, I admire men, carpenters. Oh, I admire what they can do with wood. I mean, I'm the type of guy, you know, you cut the board 3 times and it's still too short. You know, I'm going to keep going. They sent me down to the hardware store to buy a board stretcher, but I was gullible. I didn't know. They told me to get a styrofoam glass of gasoline and bring it over to prime the engine. Yeah, right. If you don't know what that means, ask somebody who does. I said, that's just an old log. No, that's a table chair. A log, no, that's a baseball bat. A log, oh no, that's part of the furniture. See, a carpenter can see in a piece of wood something that you and I don't see. A sculpture, we look, oh, that's a rock. Oh no, the sculpture sees an image. There, he just chips away. Everything that doesn't look like the image, then it would prevail. We look at a blank piece of canvas. Oh, no, no. An artist sees a beautiful scene on that. And God's looking at your life tonight. And God sees something. Maybe you don't see it, but God does. And God wants to take that which he sees. And we'll look at these tomorrow night and Sunday night. And God wants to take that which seems so useless, so mundane, and so common, and make a vessel for his use tonight. I'm amazed what God can use. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll finish up just in a minute or two here. I know I sometimes just have so much in my heart, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 25. The Bible says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Why? Because God sees differently than man sees tonight. One day God saw a 16-year-old boy. Wasn't big in the brain department. Wasn't very talented in his life. Not very sociable. Shy fella. And God says, I see a preacher. I see an evangelist. And he stands before you tonight. Not because somebody else saw it in me, but God saw it in me. Because he's the potter. We look at something and say, oh, that's just junk. not to God. And tonight, God sees in your life what he has chosen here, that no flesh should glory in his presence tonight. And God wants to use you, and God can use you tonight. God has a plan for you. You can trust the potter tonight. Will you? Will you trust the potter and be faithful tonight? I don't know. I know some churches sometimes have themes for the year, you know, whatever. And I don't know if you have one or not. But in your heart ought to be one of a year of faithfulness. I can come to Sunday school. I can come Sunday morning. I can come Sunday night. I can be faithful Wednesday night. I can come to mission conference. I can come. I can be faithful. And that's what God will reward. But I'm going to go a step further tonight as I close my message tonight. You could trust God with your soul tonight. We put a lot of confidence in man, didn't we? We do it in every election. Well, I get make me president. I'm going to do this. Make me president. Yeah. What does the Bible say? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Man will fail you every time, but the potter never fails. Never fails tonight. You could trust him with your soul. Don't trust it to a church. Calvary Baptist Church, I love you, but you can't do a thing for my soul. It's a personal relationship I need with God, not a membership on a church roll. Nobody ever got into heaven because they belonged to a certain church. Never. But many burn in hell because that's what they trusted. Don't trust in a baptism. Well, I've been baptized. Baptism never washed away a single sin, never can, never will. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, from all unrighteousness tonight. What I'm saying tonight is trust your soul to Jesus. Surrender the white flag of faith in Jesus Christ tonight. Said, I'm going to trust Jesus with my soul tonight, and I'm going to give it to him tonight. And then, parents, you could trust God for your kids tonight. You could trust your kids into the hands of God tonight. Because the Lord loves them. He loves them more than you do. I know you love them. I'm not putting you down. I mean, I love my kids. You love yours, you know. But God loves them more. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die for them. Can you trust and commit your children to the Lord? Parents or grandchildren? I can't tell you the prayer requests I get for children and for grandchildren and I, that they walk in the ways of the Lord. Will you trust them to God tonight? The potter who has a good reputation and who's never failed. Will you accept the Lord's authority tonight in your life? Not what I wish to do, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me tonight. And that might mean for some of us adults tonight a change in our life. Said, I'm going to trust God. It might mean for a young lady, for a young man tonight to say, I'm going to trust God with my life. And to come to an altar tonight. And on bended knee, if possible, if not, just sit in the front row or standing along the sides. So God, I'm trusting you tonight. I'm letting go. You let go of a lot of things. How many times you've been out, you surrendered. How many times we sang, I surrender all. But yet there's still something you're hanging on to. It's just one last thing you haven't let go of. Will you trust the potter tonight? Let him work a work on the wheels that the vessel of clay may be perfect tonight. Little girl was with her mama in the Walmart, and they walked by the jewelry counter display, and there hanging up were a string of plastic pearls, just costume jewelry, just plastic pearls. Oh, but they looked really nice. And the little girl looked at him and says, Mama, look at those pearls. They're so pretty. Oh, they're just cheap plastic. Oh, but Mama, they're just so pretty. Oh, Mom, would you buy them for me? And she says, well, I don't know. I said, do you have any money? She said, no, but they're only $3.95. Well, do you have $3.95? No. But Mama, if you buy me those pearls, I can work for them, and I can get the money and give it back to you. The mother thought for a moment. She says, okay. The mother bought the pearls, put them in the bag, continued her shopping, because the little girl was anxious to get home. They got home, and the little girl says, Mama, what can I do? What can I do? Well, why don't you go clean your room? Yes, Mama. Boy, she went up, and she cleaned her room and made her bed and picked up all her toys and all her clothes, and everything. Says, okay, Mama, that's all done. Or what else can I do? She says, well, why don't you take out the garbage? Oh, okay, Mama. And she emptied all the trash cans and everything. Says, honey, why don't you do some dusting? Get as much mileage out of it as you can. And so, okay. And she started dusting. And Father said, Mama, do you think I earned enough now for $3.95 I could have my pearls? I says, you know, sweetheart, I think you have. She took those pearls and she put them on. And as little girls sometimes would do, just stand in front of that mirror and just look at those pretty little pearls. She just loved them. Daddy came home and she was so excited. Daddy, look at my pearls. Aren't they beautiful, Daddy? Look at my beautiful pearls. He said, honey, they're just plastic little pearls. Oh, but Daddy, they're so beautiful. I just love them. They're so lovely. That night, she was getting ready for bed and she wanted to wear them to bed, and the father convinced her not to. Said, we'll just hang them up here by the lamp. And she's looking at them. They're so beautiful. He said, sweetheart, do you love Daddy? Oh, all right, Daddy, I love you. He says, how much do you love me? Oh, Dad, I love you more than that. He said, do you love me enough to give me your pearls? Well, Daddy, I mean, what a boy's going to do with pearls, you know? He says, I understand. Next night, the same thing, and said, honey, do you love me? She goes, well, yeah, I love you. I told you last night. She says, do you love me enough to give me your pearls? Daddy, I just love those pearls, and, you know, I love you. She says, how about my china doll? You know how much I like that china doll. Why don't you take my china doll? She says, no, honey, it's okay. And this went on for several nights, and finally one night, Daddy went in and says, honey, yes, Daddy. You love me? Do you love me enough to give you your pearls? She looked at him. She looked at her daddy. She reached up, she took them. She held them one last time and put them up against her. She gave them to her daddy. He put it in his pocket. He says, thank you, I love you too. He walked out of the room and she turned her back and her face towards the wall, and he could hear her sniffling and crying. He went out the room, and 2 seconds later he'd come back and she goes, honey, and she wouldn't turn around. She didn't want to see him crying. Honey, turn around.
Oh, Daddy, I don't want to.
Just turn around for a moment, sweetheart. She turned around and he sat on the side of the bed and said, I know you love those pearls so much. They meant so much to you. But I'm glad you love me more, that you gave me those pearls. And I almost forgot. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a little box and gave it to her. She says, what's that? He goes, guess you're going to have to open it to find out. And she opened it, and there were a string of real pearls. More beautiful than those fake plastic ones. He says, sweetheart, I just wanted you to give up the cheap imitation that I can give you the real thing. Isn't that what God is saying to us tonight? We hang on to cheap imitation of joy and of this life. It's nothing but plastic of this whole world. And God wants to give us the riches of his grace and of his mercy. And all he's asking is, do you love me enough to give me your pearls? Would you stand with me, please? Look at me, folks, tonight. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Things aren't going in my life the way I want them to go. I'm going, I'm not seeing the results I want to. Go down to the potter's house and see the potter and realize he's skillful. God knows what he's doing. You could trust him. He has a good reputation tonight. He sees what nobody else sees in your life. And the clay did not fight the master. When he went to pick it up. Would you tonight be willing to say before God, everything I know tonight, dear God, that I have, I give to you. Every possession. Folks, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying go home, bring your TVs and cars and dump them off here at the church. I don't mean that. But what I am saying tonight is to realize that God's more important than all those things. Amen. And to come before the Lord tonight and say, Lord, I trust you as the potter of my life tonight. And if you have never received Christ as your personal Savior, you know about Jesus, but you don't know him tonight, would you stop running from God and receive him tonight? Now, it's long around this time. I would have somebody come to the piano, but I'm not going to do that tonight. But I want the stillness and the quietness of this moment to be upon our hearts. To open an altar tonight to say to someone that will come, Lord, you're the potter tonight. I'm going to trust you. And all that I have, I surrender you tonight. My goods, my life, my heart, my soul, all that I am, I trust you tonight. And would you be willing to step off from where you are and just come to an altar tonight and lay that before God right now? God bless you. God bless you. John. The potter tonight. Come to the potter. Go to the potter's house. Come to the potter. You say, I've given up before, Lord. I've given it to the Lord before. Oh, but there's still something you're holding on to. Pride. Perhaps in a heart or in a life. How many others tonight? God bless you. Trust the potter tonight. You could trust him. Will you come and tell him tonight? If you're a young lady, young man tonight, you're not too young to say to the Lord tonight, I give you my life. I trust you tonight with my heart and my life. Why don't you just come to an altar tonight? Husband, come with your wife. Wife, come with your husband. But come tonight to this altar tonight. Well, these that are here tonight will say, I go to the potter's house tonight. You may not be able to do much, but you can be faithful, can't you? You can be faithful. Sing with me tonight. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make. Would you tell God that tonight at an altar? Would you just step out and come? Jeremiah went down to the potter's house. Why don't you come tonight? Prophet wept, but God gave him a message at the potter's house. May God give us a message this weekend, preacher.
You may have wanted to come tonight just for one reason or other. You didn't feel you could. Maybe there's still something you're wrestling with your heart and you need to talk with us after the service. Do so. But one of the things I like about the announcement of tonight and tomorrow night, looking at the wheel, is that you get an idea of how it's building. And so God may have just begun to work in some hearts. And it's going to take tomorrow night's message to carry over the threshold. And if that is God's will, and that's how God's going to work in your life throughout this weekend, then don't let the devil rob God of that opportunity to work that next message. This is sequentially how God brings us to that place. But you might want to just talk with myself. You may want to talk with Brother Dan, or ladies, you might want to meet with Mrs. Souza. So we'd be glad to pray with you afterwards tonight. But don't walk out of here tonight with unfinished business. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, mindful of every single word. Lord, every illustration, every simile is there for a purpose. And Father, we pray that as your Spirit has begun through your word and through your servant to work in our hearts, Lord, may we be very careful to guard tomorrow evening and give it to you. Lord, to be able to allow your Spirit to continue to work in our hearts. Lord, might it be that we would fear that we'd miss something so important by not coming tomorrow night that we would dare not to miss it. And Lord, I am convinced that you do have something for all of us that will strengthen us and challenge us and change us. To this we can be faithful, to allow your Spirit to work in our hearts tonight. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as each and everyone goes home tonight. Give them traveling mercies. Give them a great night's rest. And Lord, may we come back tomorrow night refreshed, but with hearts ready for revival. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Before we all leave tonight, many of you may or may not know it is Pastor's birthday today. And now he's going to excommunicate me, so it's been nice knowing you all.